So as I mentioned this morning, we are beginning in the morning a series of messages on the one another passages. And we're going to begin a series in the evening on the book of Peter. And I'm praying that we don't get very far through Peter. And I trust you're praying the same thing. So I'm going to take it really slow. I was tempted to give a lengthy introduction on the person Peter. I mean, Peter is a phenomenal character, isn't he? There's so much that could be said about him. But the one thing that I will mention and bring to our remembrance is that most commentators will tell us that Peter's letters are fundamentally pastoral letters. And it shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? After he asks him, "Do you love me? Agape. Tend my lambs." Do you agape? Tend my sheep. Do you phileo? Feed my sheep. Now you see, that could be a sermon in itself, right? But as he restores Peter, who denies him three times, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And the Holy Spirit moves in his life so that he will write two letters. And so this evening, as we consider 1 Peter, we're going to look at the first two verses. And it's only two verses. But let's read it in unison. Let's read those two verses in unison. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace to you be multiplied. We don't need to dwell on the authorship of the letter, though there are modern critics who would dismiss the Petrine authorship for reasons that they're really not worth considering, except for one. And one does give us pause. The Greek of Peter is really good Greek. And it begs the question, how does a fisherman write in such marvelous Greek? And it's because of that, one of the reasons that people will say, obviously, Peter couldn't have written this. Well, there seems to be an answer to that question. If you go to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, and you look at the 12th verse, you find there these words: "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." This man, Silvanus, scholars tell us that he indeed was a very scholarly man who wrote in really, really good Greek. And so it would seem, at least from what we read in the text, that Silvanus was the man. Either Peter dictated and Silvanus made it good Greek, or Silvanus was listening to Peter as the Spirit moved upon him to share that which was important for these to whom he's writing would hear and get. So the matter of authorship, it seems as though Silvanus probably wrote what Peter has been led by the Holy Spirit to set before us. The Apostle Peter is greeting a specific group of people. And this is the season, isn't it, for greeting cards. We all know what it's like to be about the business of greeting. I just called my oldest child on Friday and greeted him with, "Happy birthday!" And I'm sure that we've sent greeting cards to folks, hoping that they will get well soon. And I don't know what your customs are at this time of year, but we'll tend to send greeting cards to some people. And we've already sent the greeting cards to our children. But this is more than a greeting card. And it's important for us, as we're going to understand that, to recognize the people to whom this letter is addressed. Peter says that this is written to persons dispersed into the five regions of Turkey. Now we're told that those five regions of Turkey, if you look at them geographically in size, they would equal about half of the United States. But unlike the United States, certainly with dialectical differences, the languages were not the same. Commentators tell us, it's worth noting, historians tell us, there was no common language between these regions except Greek. The region had its own language or dialect. One commentator comments the geographical areas addressed include a fantastic conglomeration of territories, coastal regions, mountain ranges, plateaus, lakes, and river systems. And then this, the inhabitants were even more diverse. They had different language, different origins, ethnic roots, languages, customs, religions, and political history. So this is the place to which Peter is writing. And if we look in Acts chapter 2, and that day of Pentecost, it may be that some who were there in Pentecost, at that Pentecostal experience, who left. Because if you read there in Acts chapter 2, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, you remember what's happening at Pentecost, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "You can't get far from the one another's, can you? Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia," and on it goes. Acts 2, 6 through 9. Might indeed the gospel have spread through these who were there. Particularly as we move over to Acts chapter 8. And what do we read there? At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And what did those people who were persecuted and scattered and left everything behind, all of their human earthly possessions, what was it that they said about what happened at Jerusalem? Well, I lost my home. I've lost my possessions. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, no, you know the passage as well as I do, don't you? What does it say? They who were scattered, what? Went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. And it's euangelizomo me, euangelizominoi. That's a butchered way of saying they evangelized. It's the evangelion. It's not kerux. It's not preachers going and preaching. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere evangelizing through the word. So surely we understand that when persecution comes, what will our message be? When things aren't really going the way we had hoped they would go, what will our message be? Well, we're in 1 Peter, aren't we? Peter's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. The King James calls these folks strangers scattered throughout. And if we are interested in translating as directly from the Greek word order, the English Standard Version has it to those who are elect, exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those who are out there in that territory, those strangers, those aliens, those exiles. Ought to remind us of ourselves. How's that? We know the scriptures well enough, don't we? This is not our home. Heaven, in the sense of where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, that's not our home. This will become our home after the Lord returns. And so when we, and we'll see this later, come into Christ, we're no longer of this world, are we? But we're now of the kingdom of God. So this letter that Peter's writing back in those days when he's alive, 64, 65 BC are very appropriate to us. Not because we're living in Turkey, but because we're living on planet Earth. Earth is not our permanent home. But what I find curious is the inclusion of the word translated elect as descriptive of Peter's audience. To those who are elect. That's the audience that he intends to be reading what he has to say. So how is it that one is identified as being elect? What did we see in the New King James and in the King James? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. The Father of the Trinity elects those who will what? Who will be part of his family? Elects who will be part of his son's bride? Elects who will be the disciples that are to go forth and disciple the nation? He elects those who will be the church, the body of his beloved Son upon this earth. He elects. How? According to his foreknowledge. And what's beautiful about this word knowledge, as it's used biblically, it's not that he sits in eternity past and he is able to see what's going to happen, and that information that he gathers by seeing what's going to happen in Bruce Bacchuso's life in 1967, he therefore is going to elect him. No. We know what no means biblically. It's that intimate, personal, loving relationship. He foreknew his son. And as he foreknows Jesus, he so foreknows us, those who are elect. He has, before the foundation of the world, entered into an intimate relationship because of his love with all those whom he will be calling unto himself. And when he looks at you and at me after the fall, what does he see? Oh, we're so lovely, aren't we? I mean, yes, I can buy this suit coat and I can, but what was in our heart? What was our attitude toward our Creator? And he says, out of that obstinate, rebellious, cursed, sinful humanity, I set my affection in this. I know them as I know my son. Listen to what he says about the lifestyle of the people. Verse 18 of chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or with from what? Your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You see, these are not the Jewish people who had from their fathers that tradition of the moral law. These are those who are Gentiles, who have constantly been a law unto themselves. And then in chapter 4 and verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." These are the people he foreknew. These are the people that he was going to enter into this intimate relationship as they would become his children, his sons and his daughters, Jesus being the elder brother. And how's this going to play itself out? He elects us according to his foreknowledge. How will we come to know whether we have been elected? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? In sanctification of the Spirit. God is holy, and he will have none other than those who are holy. And so the Holy Spirit must make holy those who are elect. And how do we know that we have been made holy by God through the Holy Spirit? Well, it's in one sense extremely simple. We will know that we have been made holy. We have been set apart. We have been united to God through Jesus Christ. If what? If we come to recognize we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And that condemns us to hell. And the only way of being extradited from hell is through trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross. That our sanctification, our being ecclesia, called out of the world into the church, into the family of God, into the new Israel, happens according to Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, borning us again, recreating us in us a new heart. And it's still only out of the Holy Spirit who regenerates, the Holy Spirit who gives us new life, the Holy Spirit who calls us out of darkness into light, out of death into life, that we will begin to understand God the Father foreknew me and chose me. And then what does he say? For obedience. Now, yes, for obedience. Mark 1:15 tells us what Jesus did when he opened his mouth. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here. He didn't say, it would be nice if you would repent. He commanded repentance and commitment by faith to the good news, the kingdom has come. When the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, we become obedient. Yes, I believe. And so what do? We confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our hearts that God resurrected him from the grave. So indeed it is for by grace that we are saved and not through works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then what does he say? For we are his workmanship, created for good works, which equals, am I allowed to say it? Obedience. Right? That are prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. He knew us intimately. He chose us because of that. He sends the Spirit to set us apart, to sanctify us, to make us holy in Jesus Christ. And then he says, repent and believe. And we say, yes. Jesus is Lord of my life. He rose from the grave. And then he goes on and says, and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling. He's writing to Gentiles. And what you would expect as he writes to Gentiles is he would say, baptizoed. You would expect him to say, baptize. You would expect him to say, take these objects and put them in water and clean them all up and make them clean. But what does the old administration of the covenant of grace, these are to the Jews speaking to the Gentiles, how were the Jews cleansed by the blood? Were they immersed in it? Was it poured on them? Of course not. There in Exodus chapter 24, I think about verse 6, what's it say? Moses takes the sacrifices and the blood of the sacrifices, and half of that blood he has to put on the altar. And what does he do with the other half? Dips the hyssop in it, and he sprinkles the people of God with the blood. Driving over here, I listened to, do you remember this guy? Let me make sure I get his name right, because he's from so far in the past. Where did I write it? The old-time radio evangelist, fundamental Baptist, who used to keep saying, blood-washed children of God. Remember him? No, none of you are old enough. Sorry, I digressed. Do we see ourselves as blood-washed children of God? We sing the psalm that sings about, though our sins be red as crimson, we're washed as white as the snow. This is Peter's word to us. This is Peter's word to us. Sanctified by the Spirit. Brought to obedience. Washed by the blood. And with that understanding, what does he say? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's far more than a Hallmark card, isn't it? That's far more than a greeting. It's the blessing. It's the benediction that God has pronounced upon us. Grace. How we need grace.
every day of our lives grace. God's unmerited favor for us. We live in His grace. His riches secured for us in Christ Jesus. And how important that is in everyday life. When my wife rubs me the wrong way, grace. When my children and grandchildren, grace. When my plate is fuller than I'd ever expected to be, grace. Grace. God's grace. That's what sustains us. That's what keeps us. That's what animates us. His grace. And do you see, when His grace is that which is experienced by us moment by moment by moment, we can begin to appreciate peace. Peace. And for a lot of people at this time of the year, shalom is needed. My grandson came to me and said, "Grandpa, what are you getting for Grandma? What's on her list for presents?" And I said, "First of all, I go December 24th. And if it's there, she gets it. If it isn't, that's tough." That's hard. I don't want to stress. But you see, peace. The shalom of God. But it's far more than the shalom that we find in the old administration of the covenant of grace, isn't it? It's the irene. It's the peace that comes in the Prince of Peace. The one with whom we have daily intercourse. As we fellowship and commune with Jesus. I'm dealing with a fellow right now who's wrestling with addiction. And I'm trying to get him to every day read something in the Bible and simply tell me, what did God say of Himself? And what did God say of you? That's all. What does God say of Himself? And what does He say of you? And as you begin to understand who God is and who you are in Jesus Christ, grace and peace. And so those times that you're sitting there feeling like nobody cares, I'm all alone. What is it? The H-A-L-T. I can't remember what they stand for. But those are the four letters for the addicted person. Maybe you know them, but I can at least remember HALT. Loneliness and anyway. Grace and peace. That you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified in the Holy Spirit, obedient in that you repented and believed, and indeed washed by the blood of Christ, so that the sins are no longer hanging on to you. You're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the basis of grace and peace? And you see, this is what Peter is saying to you and to me. And so at the end of the service, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you as He lifts up the light of His countenance upon you and gives you peace. It's that we would go in that benediction into the world as strangers, As pilgrims, do you remember what it said there in verse 18? Sorry, in chapter 4 and verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We're in the world, and the lifestyle was just described. We're strangers to the world. We're strangers to the world because Jesus Christ is our Lord. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so Peter is writing to us and reminding us of who we are and what is afforded us day after day after day after day after day. Grace and peace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for these two verses. And we could spend another hour or two or three appreciating what you have to say to us about who you are and about who we are and about the blessing, the benediction that is ours in Christ Jesus as we go forth Monday through Saturday, as we go forth the rest of our lives until you call us home through death or Jesus would return. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to remember who we are because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.